even if you've never met somebody, if you know their father, you can have a pretty good idea of what a person's like, their attitude towards certain things, maybe their outlook on certain issues. But even if we don't know a person, if we know their father, we can tell an awful lot about a person. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. John chapter 8. So we're going to be looking this morning. John chapter 8. You know, the opposite is also true. If you know a person, but don't know their father, you can know a lot about the father too, right? How many of you in here have met my father? I know a few of you have. When I was ordained in St. Louis before coming here. Even if you don't know my dad very much, you can tell certain things about him because of how he's raised me, right? So this morning we're going to look at an issue that relates to this. John chapter 8, verses 18 through 19 is what we're going to look at first. John chapter 8, verses 18 through 19 say this. I am he, this is Jesus talking, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were asking him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would know both you and the Father. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins, coming to earth so that we might know you and the Father. And God, I pray that as we study your text this morning, study your word, that we might know you more and know the Father more and be able to live out your truth more and more every day of our lives. I pray that when people around us know us, they might know Christ and the Father as well, because we are his servants. We're your servants, God. And I pray that that would be evident in our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. These two verses that I just read give us a brief overview of the conversation that would follow in this chapter. So, and we're going to read a good chunk of this morning, because it's all on this topic of knowing Jesus and knowing the Father. And these first two verses give us a kind of an overview of what we're going to be looking at. The first thing I want to point out is that unless we know Jesus as Savior, we cannot know God either. We cannot know God the Father unless we know Jesus as Savior. The one exception to that might be Judaism, because we worship the same God. But even for them, if they don't recognize Jesus Christ as Savior, how can you recognize God the Father as their God? What does it say about other religions? Well, it says that unless they worship Jesus as Savior, they do not know God the Father. Think about how many religions are out there that say they worship God and call him a different name. Some call him Allah. Some call him the great mind, the great principle. But they do not know God the Father as we know God the Father, the one true God, the one living God, unless they recognize Jesus Christ, his Son, as Savior. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. And then he also says in verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, all these other religions that don't recognize Christ as Savior don't recognize God either. They might say they worship a God, and they might say that that God might be the same God that we worship, but according to what Jesus himself said, unless they recognize him, they don't recognize the same God that we worship. We do not worship the same God by a different name. When you start to actually look at these gods that these other religions worship, they are far different than the God that we worship. Our Father gives us grace through Christ. There's no such promises in any other religion. Almost every other religion out there focuses on what a person can do to get their way to heaven, or whatever their ultimate goal in life is. Some of it, they don't even recognize a physical heaven like we do. How can we possibly say we worship the same God when they're so different? Let's continue to read verse 20. These words he spoke, talking about Jesus, he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Now before we move on to what Jesus said about all this, Think about that for just a second. Think about what that says. Jesus could have been arrested at any moment. And surely there were guards there. Surely they had the physical strength to take him right there. And they wanted to. There were people, the Jews and the Roman government were starting to look at and be noticed by, were starting to notice Jesus. And he could have been stoned by the Jews. All kinds of things could have happened to him. But the reason given that he was not treated that way isn't because the guards didn't want to take him or not because the Jews didn't want to stone him. What does it say there? It says his hour had not yet come. The reason given that he was not arrested or stoned was not because that he evaded their grasp, but because it was not yet his time. God was in control then, and God is in control now. We need to be comforted by that. You know, so often in our own lives, there's plenty of things that could happen to us, and plenty of things that if God was not in control, people would love to insult us or love to put us down a certain way because of our beliefs or because of our convictions about Jesus Christ. But God's in control. And we can trust that no matter what happens, it's going to happen according to His will and not according to the will of those around us. See, Jesus was not seized there because His hour had not yet come. He was going to go to the cross, but it wasn't going to be on the terms of those around Him. It was going to be on His own terms. God's terms. Let's continue reading. John chapter 18, verses 21 through 24. Then He said again to them, I go away, and you will seek Me, and I will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely He will not kill Himself, will He? Since He says, where I am going, you cannot come. And He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, I don't recommend always following the witnessing strategy that Jesus did. He told them, these people that He was talking to, that they would die in their sin and would not go to heaven. There was no exception there. There was no, if you believe in Me, then you're not going to heaven. He just said, matter of factly, you will die in your sin. And you will not go to heaven to be with Me where I am. When you think about it, though, this is consistent with other people in the Bible and their witnessing strategy. What did Jonah do? When Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, he didn't come with a message of hope. He came with a message of destruction. He said, 40 more days and this city will be destroyed. So sometimes maybe we should be more bold in our witness and say matter of factly, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't know Christ. Speaking the truth in love. And Jesus told them very straightforward what they needed to be saved. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Let's continue reading. Verse 25, it says, so they were saying to Him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent Me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that He had been speaking to them about the Father. They did not realize, verse 28, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on My own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught Me. And He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This portion right here signifies and illustrates what's true in most of the Gospels, that Jesus was very misunderstood when He spoke. This whole conversation follows a pattern. This whole the section that we're going to be reading this morning follows this pattern. The Jews ask Him a question. Jesus answers the question. The Jews misunderstand what He's talking about. So they ask Him another question, and Jesus then clarifies what He was talking about, but the Jews still don't get it, so they just repeats that process over and over again. You know, it's easier for us now, years afterwards, to see how it all fits together. We know that Jesus goes to the cross and how He rises from the dead, but then in this situation right there, they didn't understand the whole thing. And just like most of the prophecy in the Old Testament, I've used this illustration before, it's like a mountain range where from a distance you see this one unified mountain range. You can't really see different peaks along the way, but as you approach it and as you're in the middle of the mountain range, you can distinctly see separate peaks. So also, when we look at prophecy in the Bible, there's often several different events that are going to take place, but from afar, they look like that should all happen together. Well, the Jews didn't understand that Jesus was going to come not only as the king, but as the suffering servant. So the suffering servant was going to be first. And then, after his resurrection, and after he comes back a second time, then he will be the king established forever and ever. So he was very misunderstood. All of his preaching was. But follow along what happens right here. For some of the Jews, the light came on, and they finally got it. Look at verse 30. As Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. They finally understood that Jesus is the Son of God, and that they would die and be separated from God for all eternity because of their sin, and that they must repent and trust in Jesus in order to be saved. That same thing is true for all of us. That wasn't something that Jesus preached only for those who were hearing at the time. He was preaching that so that for all eternity, for all the rest of the world, as long as we would be on this earth, there'd be one way to heaven, and that's through him alone. There's one way to know God the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot know God unless we know Jesus. Let's continue reading. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Follow Jesus' logic right here. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. If you commit one sin in your life, you are a slave to sin. Jesus isn't talking right here about people who have not been born. He's talking about the culpability of sin. Of course, before we're even born, the Bible says how even then we were enslaved to sin in a sense. But Jesus is talking about those who actually sin in this case. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Even though you're an offspring of David, or offspring of Abraham, Jesus is talking to the Jews here, Abraham, of course, being God's chosen people. Even if you're among that family line, you are slaves to sin because you've sinned, and therefore will not go to live in God's house forever. They knew God. They knew who God was. But because of sin, they needed a sacrifice for their sins. Only the Son of God, Jesus goes on with this argument, only the Son of God has the right to live in God's house forever because he is without sin. Therefore, only the Son of God can free us from our sins so that we can live forever with God. It's not because of our godly Christian parents. It's not because of our family history or our heritage or our culture. We must each individually ask Jesus, the Son of God, to forgive us of our sins. Then and only then will we be free from our bondage to sin and able to live forever in heaven with God. Let's continue reading. Verse 37, and now we're going to read through verse 47. This will be the last section of Scripture that we read. Verse 37. Jesus said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the things of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So the question I want us to all ask ourselves this morning is, who's your daddy? The Jews thought that since they could trace their roots to Abraham, then they were on the right terms with God. They thought that since they could follow their family tree all the way back to Abraham, God's chosen person. Genesis chapter 12, God chose Abraham out of all the people of the earth to be his chosen person. And from his family line would come a blessing. Of course, that we know that as being Jesus. Through Jesus, all people of the earth would be blessed. We must believe in him. You see, biological descent matters nothing. We must each have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in church all of your life, if your father is a deacon. It doesn't matter if your daddy is a preacher. Spiritually, we are all doing the work of our spiritual father. So who's yours? Is it God or is it the devil? There's no distinction here in the text of any other father that we can have. We're either serving God as our father or we're serving the devil. There's no other option. So I ask you this morning, who's your father? Are you serving God or yourself? But if you're serving yourself, the only other option besides God is the devil. So many people in this world want to say that they're atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in a spiritual realm. So therefore, they're not children of the devil either. But there's only two options. The Father, God, or your father, the devil. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. If you've ever made God your father, then the Bible is very clear who you're serving. If you've never made God your father, it doesn't matter who you think you're serving. The Bible says it is the devil. See, the Jews thought that they were serving God. They really thought that they were on God's side. But Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you're serving your father, the devil. Unless you believe in Christ, you're serving your father, the devil.